What is our job here in the West? I'm sure many of you know that there are many scholars that would say that it is an obligation for a Muslim to live in a majority Muslim community, and the only exception for you to live as a minority is if you are here to establish da'wah, or if you have certain medical necessities that cannot be met in the Muslim lands, and so you have to go and move to non-Muslim lands to get those needs met. And so we can never forget that our primary function here in the Western world is to spread the light of Islam. And if we're not doing that job personally, then we should be very eager to fund and sponsor those who can do that, and so we could be part of that community. We could be part of that job and part of that work. In this regard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very beautiful in Surah Al-Jum'ah, and what better surah to talk about than on Yawm Al-Jum'ah. Allah Ta'ala begins the surah in a very beautiful way. Allah Ta'ala says, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْمَلِكِ الْقُدُّوسِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ Allah Ta'ala says what? Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth is exalting and glorifying Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. He is, and Allah mentions four names. Al-Malik means the king. Al-Quddus means the pure and the holy. Al-Aziz means the authority, the one who has power and might and authority. And Al-Hakim means the all-wise. What does a king do? You know that typically when you think of a king, you think of somebody who sends a messenger. They bring out a big message, a big scroll, and they read whatever needs to be sent. Whatever word comes from the king, they send messengers. The one who is the most pure and the most holy is definitely the one who is in a position, the best one, to send guidance as to how people must purify themselves. The one who is the authority is in the position to give rulings and laws and legislation, because they're the authority. They're the only ones who are in a position to do so. Allah is the only one in the position to do so. And Al-Hakim, Allah is the most wise. He's the only one in a position to teach wisdom. What is the very next ayah? SubhanAllah, how beautiful. Huwa alladhi, it is He. He is the one who. Allah Ta'ala is the one who, what? بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ He is the one who has sent into those who are unlettered. Amongst the unlettered people, He has sent who? A messenger from amongst themselves, reciting upon them ayat from his ayat, his miraculous signs and verses. Sending a messenger, this is the job of a king. So it seems to perfectly fit and match the very first description. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ And the messenger's job is to purify them. What was the next name of Allah? Al-Malik and then Al-Quddus. The pure, the holy. And now the second job of the Prophet ﷺ is what? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ To do tazkiyah, to purify them. And then what? وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ That the next two jobs are what? To teach. To teach them the kitab. The word kitab can mean book, but can also mean the law. That's why when people say, I'm going to do it by the book, they mean I'm doing it by the law. I'm going to hit him with the book. Make sure you hit the books, or hit him with the book, or whatever the case is. This implies what? This implies that I'm going to sue this person, or I'm going to, throw the book at him. That's an expression in English, right? We're going to throw the book at him. What does that mean? We're going to hit them with the law. We're going to take them to court, whatever the case is. So that even in English, the word book often represents the law. So Allah is saying what? You are going to teach them the law because He is Al-Aziz. And you're going to teach them wisdom. Why? Because I am Al-Hakim and I am the source of wisdom. So subhanAllah, you see these four names of Allah beautifully match the exact function and mission, ba'atha, that the Prophet ﷺ was sent to do. He was sent for this mission. And by extension, each and every single one of us, as those who are a minority in the Western world, that is our job, that is our function. And this is exactly what we need to do by extension. It's also just as a nice, beautiful side point that there are four names of Allah. Usually you find at the end of an ayah, two names of Allah. And yet, what we find is that this is Surah Jum'ah. And on Jum'ah, you're supposed to remember Allah more. You're supposed to make more adhkar and remember Allah more often. SubhanAllah. And so how beautiful is it that in this surah, you find instead of two names, you find four names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's quite an interesting connection. I digress. There is something truly remarkable about this ayah because it gives us a curriculum. It teaches us exactly what is our job. And it lets us understand what our function is in the Western world. Look at the three verbs that are used. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ تَزْكِيَةِ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ You have tilawa, tazkiyah, ta'aleem. Three verbs. This is what we as a community need to think about and establish amongst ourselves. These three concepts. Let's break them down one by one. What does it mean, tilawa? What does it mean to, first of all, tilawa means to follow, but it also means to recite upon, or to recite. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. That what that means is that we need to follow and be an example when we follow the ayat, but also we need to introduce people to the ayat. We need to read it upon them. What this implies is that we are the ones doing the work and they are the ones just listening. This can include the imam's job when it comes to a khutbah, when it comes to a halaqah. This can include talking to non-Muslims, introducing them to Islam. It is supposed to be short. That's why it's not the whole kitab, it's just ayat. Just a short little point. And also the indication of the word ayah implies what? That it's a sign, it's miraculous, it grabs your attention, it inspires. It is just a portion of it, it's not the whole thing. It is not meant to be just a bunch of laws. It is meant to be something that is inspiring. This is what the khutbah is supposed to be about. This is what halaqas are supposed to be about. And this is what we are supposed to present to non-Muslims. Say something short but powerful. Something that will grab their attention. Introduce them. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. This is our job. Stage one. Stage two is وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Purify them. Let them understand. If they say, listen, I'm inspired. You want to inspire me? I am inspired. Now what do I do? Is this right? Is this wrong? What should I do? You have to have the answers, so that they can purify themselves and get rid of the haram elements in their life. And then وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. This is ta'aleem. Ta'aleem is what? Is teaching. And teaching is very different than just reciting upon. I'll give some examples. Teaching refers to schooling. And schooling includes what? Textbooks. It includes homework. It includes taking notes. It includes long hours. It includes studying. It includes examination and grades. None of those things apply to the Jummah khutbah. None of those things apply to halaqas. When people come in here, they come in here at all ages. Young or old, everybody can understand the Jummah khutbah. It's for the general masses. Male, female, doesn't make a difference. It's not specialized. It's for the general masses. Nobody's taking notes. I'm not quizzing. I'm not taking attendance. Hey, did you listen? What did I say last week? No. This is just يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. This is just the introductory stage. Jummah khutbahs, halaqas, etc. And when we introduce to non-Muslim world, this is part of that first stage. So, that's different than ta'aleem. Ta'aleem is about what? It's about, and specifically, al-kitab wal-hikmah. And usually, the scholars, they interpret this predominantly to mean the Qur'an and Sunnah. That this is talking about ta'aleem and studying the Qur'an and Sunnah. What does this include? This includes in-depth studies of Arabic, ulum al-Qur'an, mustalah al-hadith, aqidah, usul al-fiqh, fiqh, sirah, etc. All these Islamic sciences. Studying them in depth. Now, this might seem confusing to some of you. And so allow me to give an example that hopefully will clarify the whole thing for you. These three stages and how they function. Inshallah ta'ala, after I give this example, hopefully everybody will see exactly what I'm talking about. During a khutbah or during a halaqah, again, no notes, no attendance, general message, short, just focusing on a few ayat, meant to inspire, right? This is the theme. But what you find is that it's for the general masses. Most people get up and they leave after a khutbah or after a halaqah, and then what? A few people, they come up to the sheikh, the imam, and they say what? I have a question. You know, you said some words, it was very inspiring, and I'm just wondering. I have certain questions. I have certain questions about my family affairs. I have certain questions about my work situation. I have certain questions about the way I worship. I have certain questions that revolve around food, that revolve around halal and haram in some way. So we as a community not only need to have the first stage of having inspiring talks on Jummah and halaqas, etc., that will inspire, short, powerful, but in addition to that, once people want to go to stage two, come up and say, listen, I have certain questions, you have to be able to fulfill that as well. As a community, we need to make sure that we have answers for them so they can start to do tazkiyah and purify themselves and remove the haram elements from their life. That's stage two. But guess what? There's a stage three. Of the people that regularly come up and ask questions, clarifying this, clarifying that, you'll often find that there is an even smaller group, a subset of the subset, a minority from amongst the minority. Who are they? They're the people who say what? Sheikh, I've been attending your halaqas and your khutbas week after week. I've been asking you questions and clarifying my doubts week after week, but I want more. It's not enough. I don't just want the khutbas and halaqas. I don't want to ask you the occasional question here or there. I want to actually study my deen. I actually want to understand it from the ground up. I want to build my foundation up. So I want to study Islam. I want to start with the Arabic language. I want to move on to the Islamic sciences of usul al-fiqh and fiqh and aqidah and so on and so forth. I want to build myself up. Now before I go on, I need to say something very important about this minority of a minority, this small, small group. These people are extremely rare and precious. And we need to think of them as our most precious and rare natural resource. Don't think of them as dime a dozen. Don't think of them as, oh yeah, I'm sure there's always lots of people that want to study the deen. Wrong. Dead wrong. Absolutely wrong. This idea that there's just a lineup of people that are willing to study Islam, you know, many people say, oh, I wish I could, I wish I could. Everybody talks about it. But the actual people that are willing to do so, subhanAllah, extremely rare. So let's please appreciate that subhanAllah, as a Muslim minority, the majority are non-Muslim. We are a small group. From amongst that small group, most of the Muslims are what? Either too young to be thinking about these things, like little kids running around, or they're older, married with kids, responsibilities, and they can't study their deen. They can't dedicate themselves. So you have a minority of a minority. Of those Muslims that are adolescent, between late teens, early 20s, let's say, of that special time where you're old enough to go out on your own and study, but you're not so old that you're bogged down with a family and so on and so forth. You're just at that special sweet spot, that little window of opportunity. Most youngsters at that age, what are they focused on? Chasing the dunya, trying to hang out with their friends, trying to fit in socially, trying to play video games, just trying to run after their shahawat. The vast majority of them are just focused on those things. So it's a minority of a minority of a minority that are actually interested in what? Focusing on their deen. This is extremely rare and precious. I hope that we all understand how rare this group is. SubhanAllah. And so, my suggestion is to make sure that if we want to fulfill the role that the Prophet ﷺ was sent with, he was ba'atha, he was sent to fulfill this tilawah, which alhamdulillah I believe that we are establishing better and better. And then tazkiyah, which alhamdulillah I think to a certain degree we are establishing as well. But when it comes to ta'aleem, when it comes to giving young people that opportunity who are eager to study, are we focused on that? And the answer is, unfortunately, I think sometimes we don't appreciate it enough and we don't have enough emphasis on that. We need to remember that young people by their very nature want an adventure. It is the nature of a young person to want an adventure. They want to break out of their bubble. They've been growing up in one little community with their parents, underneath their parents, a watchful eye for a very long time. They want to establish themselves. It's like a rite of passage. I want to grow up. And so either they're going to do that in rebellion by saying, you know what, mom and dad, I'm just going to go with some friends and go travel here or go there and do something irresponsible. Or you can say, listen, if you really want an adventure, there is an opportunity. This masjid is always looking for those who are dedicated and serious, hardworking, those who attend the masjid regularly, those who have good grades, those who show good character. They're looking for people like this and they want to give them an adventure. Where do you want to go study? Me personally, I don't have a bias against this Islamic school or that one, this institute or that institute. Why? Because alhamdulillah, there are a lot of places that teach authentic, correct Islam. So long as they're not teaching anything strange, I don't mind if you want to go up to Chicago, there's a place. In New York, there's a place. In Dallas, Texas, there's a place. Alhamdulillah, there's lots of different places where you can study a one-year intensive. You can go overseas as well, as long as it's safe, as long as the student is willing, as long as the parents are willing. I think we as a community need to start thinking about sponsoring and focusing on our youth in this exact way. We want to give them that life experience and stop thinking that, oh, this is going to throw off their whole career. No, it's not. A one-year intensive is not going to throw off their whole life. In fact, it's probably going to make them appreciate their family more, appreciate education more. It's going to make them grow up. It's going to give them some life experience and make them network better. And subhanAllah, you will find that they come back stronger and better in their deen. Inshallah, they will improve in every way. Now, in the second khutbah, inshallah, I will continue and I will address three of the most common objections that you hear anytime this topic is brought up. There are, in my opinion, in my experience, there's always three main objections. I'll address each one, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam simin kathira. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Objection number one. Whenever you talk about sponsoring young people to study their deen, the first objection is always, what, you want to make all of our kids imams? Right? No. The answer is no. I'm not trying to make everybody an imam. And you know why? Because studying Islam for 1 year doesn't make you an imam. Doesn't make you a sheikh or an alim. It gives you a solid grounding in your deen. It gives you a foundation from which you can build yourself. You can come back and go be a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer, be whatever you want, but be grounded in your deen. Have a solid basis in your deen so you can become a leader, an activist, maybe a board member. And this is something that truly, it really bothers me. When you think about, alhamdulillah, we have throughout all of North America, you find masajid have board members. And usually those board members, they have a good grounding in their knowledge, mashallah. They usually have solid Islamic knowledge. They're not ulama, they're not scholars, but they have a solid grounding in their deen. Where do they get that from? Most of them are immigrants. Most of them got it because they were raised overseas. They were raised in Muslim countries. And now they're thinking, well, I'm going to get older, and this next generation, they're going to replace us. But wait a second, I was grounded in Islam, but they're not. I was given an intensive because I lived in this country, but they were raised here. How does this equation work for anybody? How does anybody think that this is one group can replace the other so smoothly with no problems? We have to be realistic. If you take the person out of that Islamic environment and raise them in the West and don't focus on that grounding, that foundation, that Islamic basis, if you don't focus on it, it's just not going to exist. And then as a direction, that group is going to go perhaps in wrong directions. You don't wait for leaders. You don't sit around and wait for leaders to fall from the sky. We make leaders. That should be the objective. So please, we're not saying that every young person needs to become an imam or a sheikh or an alim. That's not the objective. The objective is to ground our youth in solid Islamic knowledge so they can become leaders. Stop waiting for leaders, start making them, inshallah ta'ala. Second objection. I'm not saying this community, I'm saying in general, I've heard this from different communities. The second objection that I often hear is what? We've tried this before and we were disappointed. Very common objection. Oh, there was some young person, they showed a lot of promise, we put some money into that person, they went, they studied, they came back, and they didn't become a superstar, they didn't revolutionize and transform the whole world, therefore we were disappointed. First of all, why are you putting all your eggs in one basket? Why did you expect that you could put all your, you know, all your hopes and dreams on one person? That's not realistic. Just because you picked one person that showed promise doesn't mean that that person is going to be the next Mufti Menk or, I don't know, Malcolm X and change the whole world. You can't expect one person to change everything. It's not realistic. Realistic is what? You have a steady stream. You have a steady stream. Every year, you find those youth that are passionate, that are dedicated, that are strong. And you say, 2-3 of you guys, we're going to send you guys to study. You go, you come back after a year, and then inshallah, of 2 or 3 of them, maybe one of them is really going to, maybe one's going to be less motivated. Maybe one of them's going to be more sick. Maybe one of them's going to move to another city because they get a job somewhere else. That's human nature. You can't guarantee when it comes to human beings. But what you can do is you can do volume. 2, 3, 4 people every year, and then the steady stream, you'll see, subhanAllah, after a couple of years, it starts to build up. Now you're having real leadership in this community. You're having real change and real movement, inshallah ta'ala. This is what we want to build, instead of putting all our eggs in one basket. And the third and final obstacle, it's less of an objection, more just a mental block or obstacle. The third one, and this I'll close with, inshallah, is what? Is the fact that the Muslim, you have to understand it properly, you need to look at history of Islam in North America. You have to understand the history of Islam in North America. So let's take a step back. When did Muslims start coming to the West in big numbers? In big numbers, in big waves, they came during the what? 70s, 80s, 90s, around there. Immigrants were coming from Middle East and many countries, all over the world. From all sorts of Muslim countries, they were coming and settling in the West, getting their degrees back in the 80s, back in the 90s. And now that generation has gotten older and they're established, they have homes. And what did they do? What was their primary focus? For those 20, 30, 40 years, their number one objection was the right objective. Their number one objective was the right objective, which was what? To establish masajid. MashaAllah, may Allah bless them. Think about it. If you go look in history, back in the 70s and 80s and even 90s, there were almost no masajid all over North America. Really. Just look at the history of it. There were almost zero masajid. So we have a generation of people that are now getting older. When they first came here, no masajid. Then 20, 30, 40 years later, what happened? You can't even go to any major city and drive 10 minutes without bumping into another masjid. This is, we can be nothing, the younger generation, my generation and everybody around my age or younger, we can be nothing but grateful that we can go in any city, all over North America, drive every 10 minutes, 5 minutes, you're going to bump into masjid here, masjid here, masjid here. What, you think that fell from the sky? That's blood, sweat, and tears. Appreciate the work that has been done. And this is not just because they thought, oh, this feels like a good idea. No, this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ moved from Mecca to Medina, priority number one was what? Masjid al-Nabawi. Build the masjid. Make sure that we have a community to build from. Alhamdulillah, that's what we're doing. Let's make sure that we have a solid basis from which the community can be served. But the question is this. Once the masjid is built, do we just keep building more masajid? Guess what? They're going to be empty. You don't just keep saying, oh, we just built that one, so okay, what's the next goal? Build another and another. SubhanAllah, no. So the key thing that I want to focus on is this. Please remember this statement. You have to shift the focus from places to people. And I know it's difficult because for 30 years, 40 years, the focus has always been what? The ahadith like, build a home, the house of Allah on earth, and you will have your home in paradise. And everybody loved this because we've been hearing it over and over and over again. And it's true. But subhanAllah, there has to be a shift in focus. We can't just keep building masajid. We have to build people up. And I know it's very ugly. People don't like it. Because you know that when you invest money in a place, in bricks, they don't object. They don't argue with you. They don't get sick. They don't move. They don't become demotivated. Bricks, you buy them, you put them, they don't bother you. You know your ejder is there. Human beings, they're wishy-washy. Human beings might move, they might get sick, they might lose motivation. Human beings are volatile, or you could say, unpredictable. However, as obedient as bricks are, and as unpredictable as people are, that doesn't change the fact that we as a society, as we as a Muslim community, need to shift the focus from places to people, inshallah ta'ala. That has to be the focus. And so yes, we can be nothing but grateful for this generation who has built the masajid, but we need to look past the masjid and say, okay, once it's established, what is the focus going to be? We need to start looking amongst our youth and seeing who are going to be the leaders of tomorrow. This should be the absolute objective, to create leaders, inshaAllah ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who follow the command which the Prophet was given to be sent. Allah sent him with three main objections: tilawa, introducing and captivating and grabbing the masses' attention and getting them inspired. Number two, tazkiyah, answering their questions and purifying them. And then number three, ta'aleem. We as a masjid need to offer this. Offer young people what? The ability to go out on a journey. The ability to go out on an adventure. This is what young people want. Let's give it to them in the best of ways. May Allah Ta'ala make us of those who make this focus. May Allah Ta'ala make us of those who, after building the masjid, follow the sunnah of what? Focusing on people. The Prophet ﷺ didn't build like the pyramids or this or that or the other. The Prophet ﷺ, what was his greatest accomplishment? SubhanAllah, look at the Sahaba. Look at the Tabi'een wa Atba'at Tabi'een. May Allah Ta'ala make us of those who follow the sunnah of focusing on people. Once the infrastructure is there, now it's about people. This is the sunnah. So may Allah Ta'ala give us that wisdom, and may Allah Ta'ala plant this in our minds. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma hadina fi man hadayt, wa afina fi man afayt, wa tawallana fi man tawallayt, wa barik lana fi ma a'tayt, wa qina sharra ma qadayt, fa innaka taqdi wa la yuqda alayk, innahu la yadhillu man walayt, wa la yu'izzu man adayt, tabarakta rabbana wa ta'alayt, rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, wa fil akhirati hasana, wa qina adhaban nar, wa sallallahu ala sallam Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira, wa aqim as-salah.